right before I came here, I read a news, a tragic news this evening of a very beloved basketball player, a professional basketball player, has passed away at age of 41. It's a sad day. But the fact of the matter is, there are over 100 people that die every minute in this earth. Over 100 people die every minute. If there's one thing that's a fact of life, is that you and I will both die one day. And many of us already have lost many loved ones in our lives have already. The tragedy is, if there is one thing that is common to all humanity, is death. That it is coming. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are and how poor you are. It does not matter. All of us is an inch away from that most imminent death. In other words, I can be almost prophetic when I tell you, you're going to die one day. Just one day. I don't know when, but we all will. The scripture tells us the reason why the death has entered is because man has disobeyed God. When God has proclaimed his kingship and said a man to obey him as the Lord and God, man is the one who said no in the face of God. Rather than worshiping God, man has chosen to worship the creature rather than the creator. So Romans chapter 1 tells us the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness of men. Because they suppress the knowledge of God. But interesting is that tense there is a progressive tense. It is continuously being revealed. The wrath is being revealed today. Your sickness. Your relational issues. The brokenness of your lives. All the sorrows and all the regrets of your life. All the things that you're shameful of. All the things that you're guilty over. All the things that you weep over. It's the wrath of God is being revealed to you. And chapter 5 here is taking that wrath and is condensing it in one little chapter and is showing us how all of humanity since the fall is destined to this death. So it says, as you have read, he died and 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 he died. It's because man has rebelled against the Creator, the giver of life. And the only thing that's left of man is to return to the dust that which he has come from. So let us consider that. The situation that we live in now, it's because of that fall and the effect and the power of that fall, or should I say the curse of that fall, is so true to you and I. And scriptures this evening is telling us something about that. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says this. This is the book of the generation of Adam. He's beginning, as Moses is writing this text, as he has ended the previous chapter, chapter 4, about Cain and Abel, how there was a murder, a brother who did not keep his brother, but murdered him. And then comes a line that comes through Cain. Is this line that leads to Lamech. And we have discussed last week that there are these two seeds or two sons. The son themes start to pop out in verse 17 of chapter 4 and following. The word son is being introduced there. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And there is an introduction of this son. And in verse 26, at the end of the chapter, he says, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And there is this two seeds. One is being shown. The very promise that God has given to Adam by cursing the serpent in chapter 3, verse 15, when he says to the serpent, there is going to be enmity, there is going to be animosity, there is going to be a war between your seed, the serpent's seeds, and the seed of a woman. And he says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bite his heel. And there is this imagery of two line, two lineage that is going to come. So Lamech, or the line that came from Cain, is that lineage that belongs to Satan, if we may call it. It's a line of the seed of the serpent. And that is what comes at the end of chapter 4, in verse 17 and following in chapter 4. And end of chapter 4 is now giving us a different lineage, the lineage of the seed of the woman. A lineage that is to fulfill the promise of God. What is the promise of God given to Eve? That this seed will crush the head of the serpent. The one that bring will rest. So just imagine that. That Adam and Eve, as they have left the Garden of Eden, they have messed up big time, haven't they? I mean, everything was so well and perfect, and all of a sudden they're cast out, and they got a little garment on them, and I just wonder, Eve is talking to Adam and saying, "Now what?" And Adam goes, "I don't know." You know, just like every marriage, right? And they go around trying to make life, trying to make meaning, trying to find some way to survive. And they had a child then. Another child then. One kills the other, and And in a sense, Eve lost both of her children. And then finally, there is another son, and she's so happy to have this child. And this is the generation that follows that seed in chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's continue on. It says, when God, verse 1 of chapter 5, created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man, or Adam, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So there is this understanding of the one that is coming out of the image of the Father. So here, Adam was made and created in the image of God, male and female. Adam and Eve both are actually, all of mankind were. Very unique in all of creation that Moses is reminding us. And then he looks at Adam, he says, Adam gave birth to a child. Not, he didn't, obviously, his wife did. But he brought about this man in his own image. The question is this, the man that is born out of his image now, the one that's been tainted by sin, even though he was initially created in the image of God, this son that is now made in the image of Adam, will he bring that rest? Will he bring that life? Will he crush the head of the serpent? And that is a lingering question that we are to ask as we're reading this. Will this happen? How will this happen? God made a promise. So I want us to think about the scripture in that way. As Paul says, it's the mystery of the gospel. Mystery of the gospel is that Old Testament from the beginning of Moses to the law, entirety of it is pointing to Christ. And as a believer, as we read it, we're to see Christ in all these pages. But at the same time, we have to recognize there's an anticipation. There is a questions to ask. How is this going to happen? How is that going to be fulfilled? Why do I ask that question? Because quite often we read the scriptures to say, this is a manual for life. Have you ever had that statement before? I've heard that many times. This is a manual for you. And I ask them, well, what is the manual for chapter 5 then? He was born, he was dead. There is no real manual here, right? Because it's not truly a manual for your life. This is how God is going to reveal to you about what He is doing, what He has done throughout the history, that you may marvel at what He has done. And you can look forward to say, wait, God already made a promise to us even today, has He not? He made a promise to us of what He's going to do in the future as well, didn't He? So 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that He uses actually Noah's story, and He points forward and says there is going to be a judgment that is going to come. So the text here is not just a manual, but it is to show us how faithful God is and how God truly is in control, that we may really believe and find comfort in this sovereign King. So as you're reading this text, please understand the tension and recognize the narrative here. Adam and Eve and all his children are asking simple question. Will there be a Savior? Will there be a redemption? Because Adam messed up. I imagine Adam living over 900 years thinking, probably every day of his life ever since he's been cast out of the garden, it's a simple one question: when is this going to happen? Am I ever going to enter back into paradise? And all of his children are going to hear the same thing. You know what God has promised to us? Can you imagine that? For 900 years, Adam is going to say, look, this is what happened. I messed up, guys. And we're out here suffering. And he's telling all of his children. I don't know how many he had, but he had a lot, I assume. 900 years? Woof. His sons and daughters. I feel bad for Eve, you know? Woo, woo, woof. But he's telling them, he's sitting down for dinner, and I say, oh, you number 35. Do you remember? And he's telling them over like an old... No, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. He's telling the story over and over and over and over. Telling them, you know what happened? You know what God promised? I'm looking for this. I'm looking for this. And his great-great-great-great-grandchild is born when he was 900 years old. And he says, maybe this is the one. You see the anticipation? The genealogy is really portraying that. Because remember, son of Seth, when the child was born, what did they begin to do? It says in chapter 4, end of chapter 4, he says, what did they do? He says, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And there is a certain sense of anticipation and calling and saying, Lord, when will you do this? When will you fulfill that promise? And they're looking at every child, looking at them with this promise. Are you going to fulfill it? Are you going to fulfill it? Are you going to fulfill it? Every son that's been born, they're going to ask that simple question. Is this child it? Is this child it? But at the same time, there is another issue, because there is a son that's been born. Just imagine, Adam is passing away now. Adam is laying on his bed, and probably all of his children, hundreds of them, are gathered together. He probably cannot even recognize them and cannot even say any of their names. You know what I mean? It's like all of Naples gather around him, you know? He's passing away. Just imagine, they're all looking at this scene, the death of the first man, made in the image of God. And he's passing. His breathing is slowing down, eating less and less and less, and he passes. Just imagine that, and that burial. And from the dust, this man came. And indeed, to the dust he has returned. The silence, the question, the wondering. Will God fulfill his promise? And life continues on. The children continue to be born. And every child that's being born here, that's given, he father, he father, he father, as the one that are being born and born and born. But at the same time, there's this other side of tragedy, that there is death, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You see the tension here? You see the fear here? And yet, they're waiting for something. They're hoping for something, and yet they're calling on the name of the Lord. But remember, what was going on in the other side? What was going on with the city that was named after a man? You see, we looked at that last time. We looked at chapter 4, verse 17. There was another city that, it says in verse 17, Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And in that city, there is another theme, another song that was being sung. It was a song of not waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, but it is a song of man and the glory to the man, to the highest. And there is this juxtaposition, if we may say, is being clearly drawn. And in that other city, the city of man, there was civilization, there was music, there was technology, there was all these things, there was advancements were happening. And over here, a man is dying and being born and dying and born. There's nothing really recorded that speaks anything of an advancement. Just a mere cycle of birth and death and birth and death and birth and death and birth and death. And yet, in midst of this birth and death, there is a punctuation in there, and that puts a comma and makes you go, what's going on here? A son is born, and his name, he says, is Enoch. In verse 21, he says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Here's interesting. He says, look at verse 22 with me. He says, Enoch walked with God. He says, after he fathered Methuselah. Something happened. He was 65, and he saw his child, and something happened to him. Something snapped. Something came forth. And he said, aha! He had this moment, and says, something came together. He saw his child being born, and something rose up in his own heart. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us it was faith. And he says he began to walk with God. It is not something he did out of his own strength and start to become righteous all of a sudden. But he understood when the child was born. In other words, let me put it this way. He believed that promise of God that he's been hearing all this time. His great, 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 great grandfather has told him. And now he finally clicked on his mind and says, you know what? A son is born. And somehow that opened his eyes, and the word and the Spirit of the Lord worked in him faith, and he believed. And he says he walked with God in faith. Chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us, by faith he pleased God, and God took him away. Incredible, isn't it? That every single one of them died and died and died and died and died. And yet there is this one man of faith, a son of faith. He didn't taste death. But God just snatched him away. I don't know how that is, you know. Sometimes I pray, I'm like, God, just snatch me away. And I go, wait, I'm not walking with you that well. But that's what happened. By faith, he was translated. It is as if he's just walking on the beach side, and you see his footsteps and footsteps and footsteps, and at the end of the beach side, there is no more footstep anymore, and he is just gone. God just snatched him out into eternity because of his faith. He has come to believe in the promise that the Father has made to his image. And it would make sense right after that you would hear the story of Noah, but that's not how it goes in the generations, because there's another child that is born of Enoch, does not go the same way he went. He also dies in verse 27. Methuselah, the one that kind of opened the eyes of Enoch, he also dies. He has a son, and his name is Lamech. Verse 28 tells us, and he lived 182 years, and he fathered a son, and called his name Noah. And here's the interesting part. Somehow Lamech, this Lamech, not the one that is from chapter 4, when he saw his son, he's born, I don't know what it was, but he knew something was up with this kid. I mean, every parent feels that way about their child. You know what I mean? When I used to do tutoring, every parent I, you know, meet up with, they're like, my child is such a genius. He just needs some direction. Can you do that? Like, well, I heard this 100 times now, you know. Probably not. But I just go, sure. I'd love to help. But this one was different. Something about it. And he tells us that he was excited. So he named him Noah. In verse 29, it says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Here's the thing about life that this short verse is telling us. This is what life feels like, isn't it? Feels like a ground is cursed. And there is work and pain in our toil of our hands. No. My body is aching all over the place. I'll be honest with you. It's not like the way it used to be. And from what I hear, it's not getting any better. Things are creaking, and when I get up in the morning, I don't go, oh, that was a good sleep. I go, my back hurts. You know, I gotta roll off the bed, you know. And there is a work and toil that goes on each and every day. In past 2,000 years, or should I say, in all of human history, it sounds like we made a great advancement and things became easier to do. We were able to travel tens of hundreds of miles in the blink of an eye. I was in Philadelphia yesterday. I'm here now. It's a great advancement, and yet at the same time, the toil doesn't end, does it? The pain and anguish doesn't end, does it? We still toil. And out of toiling, we are able to eat. There is this end. There's no end to our effort. There's no end to our work. There's no end to it. Psalm 90 tells us that if our days are full or 70, and if our days are 80 by our virtue of our strength, it is a full of labor and toil. The scripture's way of teaching us about life is, it's not life of leisure and fun and stuff that we love to do, but it's really a life of pain and anguish and struggle. It's a state and the mode of our existence. And who wants a rest? Don't you want some rest? Many in Naples would definitely recognize. You want rest from that toil, don't you? And that's what he wanted. That's what Lamech wanted. And he finally saw this son and said, this one's something special. Maybe this will bring us rest. So he called his name Noah, hoping, thinking, maybe this is the promised one. This son will bring us this rest. But in verse 30, tells us, actually, Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Verse 31 says, thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Did Noah bring that rest to this man? In some sense, yes. Because if you look at the text, it's interesting because everyone, older generation of, Lamech, they lived over 900 years. Except Enoch, who was translated and taken away. And yet, here Lamech only lived 777 years. And you go, that's pretty good. But it's just much shorter than the rest of them. You know why that is the case? Because Lamech actually dies in the flood. He wanted rest. And in the fact of the matter is, Noah did bring rest. And the way rest came was not the way he expected rest to be. The rest came with a judgment. The rest from the curse, the rest from the toil, rest from sin came through the flood. And in one sense, it is Noah, by virtue of his building of the ark, and brought salvation in that way. But the rest did come on the earth. As we're going to look at the rest of the chapters, rest of the Genesis, you will hear this language that there was a violence in the world and God is the one who bringing that justice there. And that justice is the one that bringing the rest on earth. So Noah really is a son of rest. But the way he brought rest is not the same way that Lamech has thought the rest is going to be. You see, Adam died a natural death, I assume, which is actually not natural because God did not make us to die in an unnatural way. But he passed away. But here, this man died a death of a judgment. I just imagine how that is. He's thinking his son is going to bring rest. And this son is going crazy and he's building an ark in the middle of nowhere. And says, the flood is coming, the flood is coming. And he goes, what's wrong with my son? He needs some counseling. And he's saying this for years and years and years. And he's thinking, gosh, I thought he's going to bring rest. I thought this one was special. And indeed, he was special. He's building a boat in the middle of nowhere. You see, did Lamech believe that which God has told Noah? He didn't. He did not. So he did not enter into the rest that God was bringing. See, there's a twofold to this rest, isn't it? There's a rest against sin that God is bringing through the flood of judgment. And there's another rest that once you enter into the ark, there's a rest there. There's a salvation there. And these two rests is tied together with simply this. As Enoch was, and as Noah and his family was, it is tied to simply faith. Will you believe in the promises of God. What was God's promise? That he will bring a seed of a woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Will you believe that? And we on this side of the cross recognize the one that really has brought the rest, do we not? Do we not recognize that it is Christ who has brought this rest? That the grace that is shown in Enoch and the judgment that is shown in Noah, we recognize we are in the same situation, are we not? That those who believe in the Son that is to come, and actually for us, the one that has come, in the day of the judgment, we enter into a new kind of rest. A rest that enters into salvation, not like Lamech or the ones that are generations of Cain. The significance here is that we have this rest. But how was this rest purchased for us? How did we gain this rest? It is because the one that gave life to all things and gave breath to all things, he came down and became as one of us and put upon himself dust. And he died as we should have died. And it is because he died. And in his death, he crushed the head of the serpent. And in his death, that we have this life that points us to rest. But please, church, we need to understand something more than that. The story of Noah, as we're going to continue on, is simply this. It's not merely that God is bringing rest, but he's bringing not only rest to those who believe, but he's bringing rest to all of his creation on the day of judgment. There is going to be a new day of a new judgment that is nothing like you've ever seen before. It's going to be a new kind of judgment because everything will that has swallowed up all the seas will gulf it up and all the land and all of the tombstones will be open and every single man will stand before this judgment day. You see, the flood judgment day is nothing compared to the judgment that is to come. It makes me, to be honest with you, makes me terrified. As a Christian, maybe we're not supposed to say that, but it does. I have so many friends and so many family members. I know so many that do not know. And I'm afraid even to stand before the Lord myself. I know I'm, because of Christ and the virtue of his righteousness, that I have this life. And yet I know fully well I am a sinner. Is it going to be a terrible day? A glorious day? A day that rest is brought forth? Yes. A day of judgment, a day of reckoning. And yet it is a judgment day. And even in that day of judgment, we can hope, we can rejoice, we can be glad. Because there will be no more toil, there will be no more curse, there will be no more tears and no more fears. But in this dual side, the way Scripture describes to you and I, something more complex, don't you think? I think it's a very complex view of that judgment day. It's a very complex view of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. It's not merely Jesus died and I believe I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to have a ticket to heaven. No, it is much more complex as life is complex as such. And more, my friends, we recognize this. That he died as we should have died. And he lives and we will live. As much as that is true, we have to recognize the judgment that came in the days of Noah, as 1 Peter tells us, that day is coming. We live between the time of his first coming and his judgment coming, and we don't know when it's coming. As the flood has come, we have no idea. And we may say, Lord, come now, come soon. And I don't know if you pray that prayer. I do pray that prayer. But at the same time, there is this fear, trembling and rejoicing, as Psalm chapter 2 tells us. There's this sense of urgency, a sense of a need, a sense of a call to repentance. Do you believe this, my friends? Have you come to grips with this? The curse of sin is upon us. Death is all over places. Do you taste and see that death is right before you? But do you also see Christ? He died for you, and He rose again for you. But as much as you see this, we have to see there are people dying out there. There are people dying out there. There are people who's dying out there. Let us pray.